The title of the series is You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. You've probably heard that saying before. You can run, but you can't hide. So, Jonah, starting chapter 1. As soon as you got it, say, I got it. Anybody still looking for it? How many of you are looking at the table of contents right now? Okay, we got some people looking at the table of contents. That's okay. You'll learn where it is, and you'll never need to use it again. I'll give you a big clue where Jonah is located. It's right next to Amos. there's a lot of help for you, huh? Yeah. No, it isn't, is it? Okay, now, how are we doing? Okay, cool. How many of you have ever heard this? Hello. I'm unable to take your call right now, but please leave your name, number, and a message, and I'll get back to you as soon as possible. You ever hear that? How many of you have ever said that into a telephone so that you can record your message and somebody can call you and hear that when they call you? Actually, this is kind of a standard message that probably almost all of us would use on our answering service, either at home or at work. And the whole point of having an answering machine is what? To make sure you don't miss any calls. Correct? However, there are some nefarious and evil creatures that will use their answering service for the purpose of screening their calls. You know? So people will call you, and every time they call you, they hear that message, and they know that you're sitting by that machine thinking, am I going to pick this phone up or aren't I? Because either I may not want to speak to that person, or I have to think about what I want to say first, and then I'll call them back. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many of you have an answering service? How many of you use it to make sure you don't miss calls? How many of you use it to make sure you don't get any calls you don't want? Okay, yeah. How many of us screen our calls with it? Yeah, man. Now I know. And every time I call you, and I hear that machine, you'll hear me saying, hello, it's Pastor Jay. Pick up the phone. Because I know who you are. I think that Jonah had one of those. But unfortunately, he didn't have electricity back in those days. So I don't think that he really had one of those that he used for a telephone. But I think that was his whole attitude. Hello, this is Jonah. I'm unable to take your call right now. Please do not leave your name, do not leave your number, nor the time of your call, because I really don't want to talk to you. Jonah, actually, was a man of God. You may not think so because of what he did. Most of you know what he did. You know how he tried to run away from God and he got, you know, first un-air-conditioned submarine ride back to where he's supposed to be going and all that kind of thing. But how many of you understand that Jonah was a son of, or a man of God? We're going to find out some things about Jonah over the course of the next few weeks that maybe you didn't know. Perhaps you'll be reminded about some things that you did know. But the truth is, there's a lot that we can learn from him. And our passage begins at verse 1 of Jonah, chapter 1, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Father, we pray that you would use this message today and this series of messages to touch our hearts. Lord, to mold us and make us into children of yours that are pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever heard of the city of Nineveh? Okay, all you Bible students that have read Jonah have heard of Nineveh. Did you know that Nineveh was actually the capital city of Assyria? Assyria was a great and mighty nation. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh was big. It was populated by a whole bunch of people. But these people were so evil and so full of sin in the eyes of God that God said to his prophet, I want you to go and preach to them and let them know I'm going to take their city and throw it down. These are harsh words. God was not happy with the people of Nineveh. As a matter of fact, there is another prophet in your Bible named Nahum that spoke about Nineveh. And this is what he said. Listen carefully, please. Listen to the words that Nahum writes about Nineveh, because this is how God felt about them. Everybody listening? Everybody got their cell phones turned off and their ears turned on? Good. Listen up. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. This is the prophet Nahum writing about Nineveh. Obviously, Nineveh was not in the ancient AAA list of popular vacation getaways. It was an evil and terrible place. But it's to this group of people that God points his finger at Jonah and says, you are going to go and preach against them. Point number one is, Jonah, the man of God, heard the word of God and what? Willfully disobeyed it. So God called Jonah and said, you go do this. The word of God came to him in a definite sense and said, you will do this. And Jonah said what? Oh no, I won't. Willfully disobeying what he knew that God wanted him to do. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has confronted me. Jonah knows what God wants. He perfectly understands here in the scripture in Jonah 1:1. He knows exactly what God wants him to do. God's instructions are clear. And he disobeys. Now, how many of you right now are shaking your head and saying, oh, that dummy. Oh, that Jonah. How could he ever do such a thing as disobey God? From where Jonah was, Nineveh was to the east. Am I pointing the right direction? Is that east from here? Yes, east. And so he jumps on a ship to head to Tarshish, which was, guess where? West. About 1,500 miles. And it says here that he fled to Tarshish because he believed that if he went far enough away, he would be where? Out of the presence of God. Imagine the foolishness. He wanted to flee from the presence of God, and I guess he figured that 1,500 miles would just about do it. Why does he do this? Why did Jonah disobey God? Why is it that he said, okay, God wants me to do this, I'm not going to do that? Well, here's some possibilities. Possibly, Jonah was afraid. Maybe he was afraid to go to Nineveh. I mean, these are really evil people, right? I mean, they worshipped their weapons. Their streets were stacked full of bodies so that you would trip over them walking down the street. They're excessively evil people, full of plunder and witchcraft and sorceries and all these things that made God so angry. So perhaps he was afraid. If you go to Jonah 3:3, don't go there just yet. We'll learn about this in a couple weeks. But Nineveh was so big that if you started on one side of Nineveh and tried to walk to the other side, it would take you 3 days. How big is that? A day's walk to them was 20 miles. So Nineveh was about 60 miles from one side to the other. Imagine starting on Ellis Island and trying to walk your way through New York City. That's how big Nineveh was. Is that big? Big time big. And it was so full of evil people, perhaps Jonah was afraid. But I will tell you that that's not the case. That may be the possibility. You may be thinking that, but that's not the case. Here's another possibility. Perhaps Jonah thought it was a lost cause. I mean, what could one man do after all? How could one man go to a city like Nineveh, so big, and preach against all of its population and region? So maybe he figured it's a lost cause. Imagine going to New York City and standing on a street corner and think you're going to reach everybody. But is that what God called him to do? No. So it wasn't because he thought it was a lost cause. Okay, perhaps, number three, Jonah thought the message was so severe and harsh that he did not want to hurt anybody's feelings. Do you think that was the case? No. It was a hard message, right? He said to go and preach against them. What does that mean? His message was that either you repent or God is going to throw this city down. Imagine going and standing in front of, you know, several gazillions of evil people who hate you and threatening them. Could you imagine that to be a fun thing to do? Could you imagine having the guts to do something like that? So perhaps he thought, maybe the message is just so harsh and I don't want to offend anybody's sensibilities. I don't want to go down there and preach fire and brimstone on those people because, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. So he runs away. Is that silly? Don't laugh. Because we're preaching to people out here that do like us to a great extent. And we're still afraid. So, what you and I need to pay attention to here is the fact that Jonah is declared to be one of God's prophets, one of God's people, and he hears God's word clearly, and he disobeys it. No matter what excuse we can make up, he disobeys it. And why did he disobey it? Well, it's not any of those three reasons. We'll find out what that reason was in the coming message. So he goes and he runs to Tarshish, because he refused to serve God in the task that he knew that God had called him to do. Sometimes when I read Jonah, I look at him and I think of him as a picture of the body of Christ today. Because God has called us to bring a message to a mass of people. And to a large extent, we're asking for a ride in a great fish out of here. You know what I'm saying? We're not doing it. So what are we doing in essence? It's disbelief or disobeying, whatever you want to call it. But here Jonah decides he's not going to do what God calls him to do. But let me just say this. God may never call you to go to a place like Nineveh. You may not be alive. You may not have lived back in the time of Jonah. Unless, of course, you believe in reincarnation, then you're really messed up. Seriously. And he may never call us to go to a place like Nineveh to do it. But time and time again, we see this played out in our own lives. We know something the Lord wants us to do. It's very clear what he says about something. And we say, well, I want to do it my way. Or I'm going to do it some other way. And I wish I could tell you how many times I've spoken to people who have come to me and said, Pastor Jay, I need you to help me fix something. Really? What happened? Well, I did this. Well, you know that God didn't want you to do that. Well, yeah, I know he didn't want me to do that. But I need somebody to help me fix the problem. You know what that's called? A symptom of human nature. You and I were born with the bent to run away from God and to do the things he does not want us to do. I'm making myself clear? I'm not pointing fingers here. I said we. I didn't say you. I said we were born with this tendency to run away from God and do the things that he doesn't want us to do. And then after we do that, we what? We rationalize. And we say, okay, this is okay for me. God will understand. You see, the same blood runs through our veins as ran through Jonah's. We share the same rebellious spiritual ancestry as he did. So here's Jonah, who believes in God. He believes in the God who is the creator and sustainer of all things. And this creator and sustainer of all things, the one that we call the Most High God, speaks to him and says, Jonah, you do this. And what does he say? I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what I want. Or, I'm not going to do what you want. He refuses to obey. Did you know that you can know the truth? And you can know what the Bible says about something and know without any kind of any kind of doubt that God says do this and don't do that and still do what He says not to do? Am I speaking to myself here? Remember what I said last week about getting involved in worship and, you know, being enthusiastic? I can see there's none of that here because nobody wants to hear this. Well, that's okay. I had to preach this to myself first. Like Jonah, we do not always go God's way. We refuse to serve Him. Sometimes we do what He says not to. And other times we do what He, well, does and says. But you and I were born with this natural tendency to run away. And so we can't look at Jonah and point our fingers and say, oh, that silly man, he shouldn't have done that. Because that's our tendency too. Which brings us to our second point. Point number two is Jonah, the man of God, is found out and comes under the storm of God's judgment. Look at verse 4, please. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind down the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we will know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for the trouble we're in? What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Ladies and gents, what would be the safest and smartest and simplest thing that Jonah could have done? Go to Nineveh. Right? Wouldn't that have been the simplest and safest thing for him to do? Let me say that that's always the case when it comes to the will of God. When God says do this, the best thing, the simplest thing to do is to just do it. And He'll work it out. But he doesn't go to Nineveh and preach against the city. Instead, he runs away, and God sends the mother of all storms against the boat that he's on. Notice that this passage does not say that when Jonah refused to do what God called him to do, that God sent somebody else. You see that anywhere? Did God send somebody else? Why not? Wouldn't that have been the safest and simplest thing to do? No, because I know a book called Romans that says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. When the Lord puts His finger on you and says, you do this, He intends for you to do it. Amen? Don't find anywhere that I can see that the word says that God let Jonah get away with it. Jonah won the battle? No. Jonah may have won the battle and gotten far enough away to satisfy him. But he wasn't far away enough to satisfy God. Jonah may have won the battle, but guess who's going to win the war? Can you guess? Somebody tell me who it is. Do you know why? Because you can run, but you can't hide. When it comes to the will of God, You can run, but you can't hide. And guess who finds out the hard way? It's very clear. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Do you see the connection between the two? Jonah runs, God sends a storm. The two things are connected. There's no coincidence involved in it whatsoever. Jonah disobeys, God sends a storm. What is that telling you, folks? Do you think God is at all concerned about our disobedience? You think He's concerned about our obedience? You think that when He says to us, His children, my children, do this, that He really expects us to do this? What if it seems inconvenient? Well, we just talked about that in Sunday school today. 2 Timothy, preach the word, whether it's convenient or not. All my Sunday school students said amen. Well, thank you, Jim. Jim listens. I like Jim. Matter of fact, I like my whole class. So God sends this violent storm and threatens to break up this ship. And the sailors, it says in verse 5, do everything that they can do. They started throwing cargo out. You know why? Because the lighter the ship, the faster it blows. Right? Didn't work. So they started praying to their gods. What gods? Well, these are probably Assyrians. And there's a very possibility that they had a whole bunch of gods. It says, so they started praying to their gods. Little g, plural s. So they had all these gods, and they're praying to their gods. I can't imagine what it must have sounded like on this ship. But when it doesn't work, the captain goes down and finds Jonah, because he's thinking, okay, look, we're praying to all these other gods. Maybe he's got another one. And maybe this one will work. So they go get him. And they say, what are you doing down here sleeping? Pray to one of your gods so that we can be rescued from this. How many times have you ever said to somebody, I know you're having trouble, let me pray for you? And they'll say, well, I don't belong to that religion, but might as well cover all the bases. You ever hear that one? Might as well cover all the bases. Well, that's what they said. Jonah, help us cover the bases. And in desperation, what happens? They cast lots. They want to find out who the culprit is that's causing this. They believe that this storm had come because somebody on that boat had caused trouble. And guess what? They were right. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of this and we won't perish. Notice, folks, that even these sailors knew that when it comes to angering the gods, you can run, but you can't hide. Even they had the common sense to figure that out. They weren't even Jehovah worshipers. Isn't that great news? What am I talking about? I'm talking about all these sailors who are suffering because they're in a boat with the wrong guy. They're suffering because of the sins of whom? Jonah. Oh yeah, there might have been a storm somewhere along the way in their trip, but this is something different. This was a calamitous event that God had sent for the purpose of getting attention. So, I want you to notice what Jonah does. When they come to him and they cast the lots and they find out that it's him, what does Jonah do? Did you notice that there's no excuses? He doesn't make any excuses. What does he say? He says basically this. It's my fault. I am running from God. The best thing you can do is what? Throw me overboard. Folks, how many of you have ever been in a swimming pool and you get in the deep water or something and you think you're going to drown and the water is probably rippling this high? Have any of you ever been in a big body of water? I used to go slalom water skiing. That's right. I used to be a water skier. That's right. And I slalom water skied. What does that mean? Using one ski and you're going like this. And I tried it one time on Seneca Lake. Big deal. That's no big lake. Well, it may not be compared to Huron or Lake Michigan or Lake Ontario, but it's big enough that when you get out in the center of it, it's hard to see land. And one day I went out there water skiing and the swells were probably this high. And I don't mean off the platform. I mean off the floor. and I ditched the water ski at one point, and these swells are coming up all around me, and I'll tell you what, I feared for my life. I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm going to die out here. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jonah when he considered, throw me overboard? What is he saying? Well, he says, throw me overboard. Is he saying, throw me overboard and everything's going to be okay with you? Yes, but what he's really saying is, throw me overboard and let me die. Because he knew that to be thrown overboard was suicide. You understand what he's saying here? He makes no bones about it. He makes no apologies about it. He doesn't make any excuses. He says, my God is dealing with me justly. Throw me overboard because I deserve to die. I know you don't read it exactly like that in your text, but that's what he's saying. God is righteous. I deserve this. God is right in punishing me. And he accepts without reservation the consequence of his disobedience. I know that he never read the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 23. How do I know that? Because it wasn't written for several hundred years later. But what does Romans 6 23 say? If you don't know this, then memorize it now. For the wages of sin is death. He didn't know the scripture, but he knew the principle. The principle is, you disobey God, and the wages of sin is death. And so he said, go ahead and throw me overboard, because I deserve to die. I've disobeyed God, and I deserve the death sentence. In verse 15, what do? They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped his raging. Eventually, ladies and gentlemen, disobedience will be uncovered. As it says, sin will find you out. And do you know why? Well, just think back to the title of the message and the series. Sin will find us out because we can run, but we can't hide. Amen? Be glad for that, really. So Jonah, the man of God, faces the storm of God's judgment. And like Jonah, when we disobey God, when we refuse God, when we live our own way and try to do things our own way, the path always leads downward. There is never a path of rebellion against God that will lead you upward. We are not Mormons. Okay? The Mormons believe that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that when they fell upward. I'm not saying this. I'm not making this up, folks. This is what they say, that Adam fell upward. And that was the beginning of his path to becoming exalted into godhood. And that's why they believe that we don't worship Jehovah God, we worship Adam God. They think that they fell upward. There is no falling upward, folks. Whenever we engage in a path of rebellion against God, it always leads where? What does it say? Downhill. It always leads downhill. Face it. So Jonah, the man of God, faces the storm of God's judgment. But praise the Lord, folks, that the judgment will not be the last word. And this is our third point this morning. That Jonah was as good as dead, but God saved him. Look at verse 17. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Pretend for 1 second that you are out in a raging sea. The waves are so big around you that you can't see over them. The wind is blowing. You're choking on water. And how many of you think, please, Lord, please send a big old fish to eat me? Would you pray that? I was talking to Ginny about this downstairs. We're talking about what kind of fish this was that ate Jonah. Some people would say it's a whale. There are sperm whales that get to be like 60 feet long. Seriously. Their bottom jaw is 20 feet long. And they are able to swallow people. Matter of fact, there is a story of 1894 about a ship called the Star of the East that was out, and a man fell overboard. His name was Bartley. And sometime later, they captured a whale, that is, they harpooned a whale, they drew him on board, and when they went to cut him open, as they always did, they found Bartley alive inside the stomach of the whale. Bleached because of the gastric juices and stuff like that. They said he went had to go to a mental hospital for a couple weeks. Can you imagine why? Not me. And then he returned to sanity and went back to work and all that kind of thing. But I'm one of these guys that splits hairs, and the Bible does not say that he was swallowed by a whale. It says he was swallowed by a great fish. What's the difference? Aren't whales fish? No. I'm going to bring my son Seth up here to explain to you. No, I'm not going to do that to you. The difference between a whale and a fish is fish give birth through eggs. Mammals give birth through natural live birth. A fish will have a tail that's pointed like this and it swims like this. A whale or a mammal will have a tail that goes this way and they swim like this. Get it? So they're different. And if it was supposed to be a whale, then I think the Bible would say he was swallowed by a whale. So how could there be a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? I believe in a God who is so great that he could specially design and appoint a fish to swallow a man. Oh, you can't really believe that, can you? As I've told other people, if the Bible said that Jonah was in the sea and God made him swallow a great fish, I would believe that because it's in the Word of God. But nevertheless, this fish comes along and it swallows Jonah. And what if I was to tell you that this fish was a miracle of the grace of God? Would you consider that to be sane thinking? I mean, how many of you would like to go swimming and get eaten by a fish? Would that be your idea of vacation plans? I can't wait to go down to Florida this year and go swimming and get swallowed by a fish. Is that what you're thinking? But what if I was to tell you that this fish that God sent along to Jonah was a miracle of his grace? I don't think that Jonah thought that while this fish was swallowing him. I think that he was kind of hoping that when they threw him overboard that he would die. He was looking at this as a suicide mission. After all, he was guilty, right? And he would probably rather die than go and preach to the Ninevites. So he thinks that this is a better option. Jonah expected death. And then this great fish comes and gulps him down and he finds himself alive in the stomach of this fish. So just when he thinks he's going to die by drowning, what happens? Jonah gets more or less eaten by a fish. Oh, how lucky. I was going to tell this story a couple weeks ago, but it was when Brian was going to go parachuting, so I didn't tell the story about this recruit that was a paratrooper, and he was told, you're going to go up in this plane at 10,000 feet, you're going to jump out, and you're going to pull this red handle. If this doesn't work, you have an auxiliary parachute cord, it's the black handle. And don't worry, because when you get to the ground, there will be a truck there to pick you up and take you back to the landing strip where you're going to do this all again. And so this one kid gets up there and he's all excited about making his jump, and he jumps onto the plane and he pulls on the red cord and nothing happens. And he says, okay, don't worry, I got the black one over here. And he pulls on the black one and guess what? Nothing happens. And he's thinking to himself, well, man, just my luck, that truck won't be down there to pick me up either. So he goes from bad to worse. And do you think that might be kind of what Jonah was thinking? I was hoping to die in the sea, but now I'm being eaten by a live fish. What if you or I have rationalized away our sin and made excuses so that we can continue in it with a more or less clear conscience? Jonah's thinking that. I know I've done wrong, but I will make things right by being thrown into the sea. Everything's going to be okay because I will pay the price for my sin. Have you ever been involved in something that you knew may be wrong, but you kind of rationalized it away and said, well, maybe this will work. I know that God may not especially like it, but I've got some ideas that maybe it's going to work out. What if the trial that God sends along to you is so bad? I mean, here you are in a state of disobedience, and God sends along a trial to you that you think is so bad that it's going to kill you. And then it gets worse. Isn't that what happens to Jonah? You ever hear the old saying? Things could always be worse, and then things get worse. This is what happened to him. There's some applications to this whole story. I'm going to share them with you rather quickly. Application number one is this. There will be times that we feel like we are undergoing God's judgment and discipline. And that may be because we actually are. I know you are here to preach the other way. There may be times you're undergoing God's discipline and judgment, but don't worry, everything's going to be okay, right? But there may be times, folks, that God actually is chastening us and disciplining us. I don't hear a whole lot of people waving their arms and saying amen to that one. Because we don't like that, do we? Does anybody here really like it when God takes you to the woodshed? You know what I'm talking about? The woodshed is where Grandpa used to take you when you were bad, and he would take the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of knowledge, and you get straightened up. That happened to me a few times. There may be times that you feel like you are being disciplined, and it's because we actually are. This is why I take care when people come to me and say things like, oh, Pastor Jay, so-and-so is having a hard time, and we need to pray against it. We need to positively confess against this thing that our brother and sister is going through, because God certainly would never want anybody to be undergoing any kind of pain or grief. And I take very good care in that, because there may be times, folks, when God is allowing that or even making it happen for the purpose of drawing that person back into line. Do you understand what I'm saying here? There are times that we undergo God's discipline. Matter of fact, it says it in the book of Hebrews. Don't despise the chastening of God, because God chastens whom? God chastens those whom He loves. Right? Oh, thank God for it when He does. Because it means that God is attempting to bring you back to His side. I've had people do that. Pastor Jay, would you please agree with me in prayer to pray against this thing that this person's going through? And I'll take care and saying, well, what if it's God's correction? What if God's correcting them? Does God have the right to do that? If God sees disobedience in the life of His children, does not He have the right to discipline us and bring us back into obedience? Does He have the right to do that? If you say no, don't have kids. Because it means you won't do that for your kids. And your kids need that. Your children need to be disciplined. I know, as perfect as they are, but still they're going to need it. Rachel, I'm sorry, but it's going to happen someday. Let me qualify it with this, though. If we believe that God disciplines those whom He loves, can we also believe that there are times that God is going to break us for the purpose of molding us? Any of you ever train a horse? Well, my grandpa did. He had this pen. It was a circular pen. And he put this horse on the end of this long rope. And he would make the horse run around this thing while he held this thing on this rope going like this. And boy, I just get seasick thinking about it. But this is what he'd do for hours with this thing. And he would gradually train it on how to be able to accept a saddle. Did you know that horses, before they know how to use a saddle, when you put the saddle on them and you try to cinch the belt around their waist, they'll actually go, so that when you get on, they'll go, and the saddle goes, and you go onto the ground? Yes. You have to break the horse in order to make it usable. Okay? What if God has to break His child to make them usable? Is that fair? Let me put it to you this way, folks. Whenever God breaks you, it's for the purpose of breakthrough. Whenever God breaks His children, it's for the purpose of bringing some breakthrough in their life. When God breaks you, it's for the purpose of breakthrough. The second application I want to share with you is that when God is in the process of breaking one of His children, it is for the purpose of breakthrough. Application number two. God's plan for you is redemption. God's working in your life is always redemptive. I can't say that clearly enough. God's working in His children's life is always what? I just said it. It's always redemptive. God's plans for you are never punitive and just to cause you misery. God's plan for you is always redemptive. Am I making myself really clear? God's plan for you is redemptive. He wants to redeem you. In God's economy, the goal is to take a child and bring them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that when the last day comes and they cross from this side of life into the eternity, that He can say to them each, "Welcome in, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward." You see, that's God's goal for you. And whatever He has to do to make that happen is fair. Am I making myself clear? What if it means throwing yourself into the water and getting eaten by a fish? Does God consider that fair game? No, it's not going to happen to you. But His plan for your life is all good. And thirdly, now listen to this, please. Number three, if you run from God, He will pursue you. If you run from God, He will pursue you. If God pursues you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's always a good thing. You know why? Because when God pursues you, remember application number two, which is what? God's plan for you is always redemptive. And when He wants to break you, it's for a breakthrough. Our Father, this morning, there may be those here in this place that need some kind of a breakthrough in their life. Lord, perhaps there are those here in the sound of my voice this morning that are undergoing discipline. None of us enjoy it, Father. But if we know that Your plan toward us is always redemptive, and if we know, Father, that Your plan for us is always for something good, then we can accept it, believing that there's something better coming. God, help us that even in the trials, and even those times that we think that we are going through something so sore that we're going to die, Lord, use it to mold us and make us and to bring the breakthrough in our life that You want for us. Lord, we know that even the fish was a gift of Your grace for somebody like Jonah. Now, Father, we would just pray that as You pursue us, Lord, You'd help us to return to You. And Lord, we would experience Your grace and Your goodness and Your breakthrough in our heart and our life. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of hearing loss, the Father turned to
We thank you for a Savior like Jesus who is a gift of your grace. And Father, Jesus himself said, consider the sign of Jonah. Lord, we, as your children who have been disobedient in the past, now experience your grace and your goodness because of a Savior like Jesus. Lord, just make your word alive in our hearts. Father, when we sense your correction, when we sense your leading and your guiding, Lord, we would just pray that you help us to be receptive, and Lord, keep an eye out for you and your leading. Lord, help us to keep in step with the power of your Spirit. And so lead us, Father, in the everlasting way. Lord, if there's even one in this place today that is going through your correction, Lord, I pray that you would show them the breakthrough that is coming for them. Lord, we accept your goodness and your grace, even when it leads to correction. And Lord, we just accept it in the name of our Savior, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.